seeing each and every one of you this midweek service. We're going to be starting the 17th chapter of Revelation. In the 16th chapter, we were kind of discussing what's going to be. It's the 17th, I think it's kind of a continuation of it, basically, about Rome and Roman Empire, or how it was, and how God is going to have his judgment against Rome and the Roman Empire, and his wrath is going to come upon it for basically their evil ways and what they have done to his children, his saints, how they have persecuted them and killed them. In the 17th chapter, the character and lot of two women occupied a prominent place in the second section of the book. In chapter 12, we open with the introduction of the woman arrayed with the sun, having the moon under her feet and a crown of stars upon her brow. She gave birth to a man-child, the Christ, and was then forced to flee into the wilderness, where she was nurtured and protected. She had other children, those who kept the commandments of God and held the testimony of his son. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at a second woman. She's a harlot, the direct offspring of the first, who is arrayed in all an embellishment of earthly splendor. She has on her forehead a name which identifies her as the mother of the harlots of the earth. She is identified as the great city Babylon, which holds sway over the kings of the earth who make war against the saints. The first woman was identified as the spiritual remnant of God's people who in faithfulness had kept a covenant with him. It was through this faithful remnant that the man-child was born and a new spiritual nation brought forth. The second woman, the harlot, symbolizes pagan Rome, which in turn represents the world of lust, all that is seductive, enticing, and appealing to the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're going to see that tonight, how this second woman is compared to that first one we started out in chapter 12. There's a big difference between the two. And she is described as the great city of Babylon. She is Rome herself, the city itself that is the capital city, the headquarters or whatever of the Roman Empire. And it's talking about how evil it is. And it was very evil. And let's go ahead and begin. 17th chapter, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great harlot who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and has seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots, and all the abominations of the earth." It says one of these seven angels. We don't know, it didn't identify, but it's one of the angels. Had come up and says, "Come, let me show you the judgment or punishment of the harlot." And she said that who sits by many waters. And if we find in verse, when we get down to verse 15, it'll tell us what that is. It's the people in multitudes and nations and tongues. And in words, it's symbolic of the nation itself and all those other nations surrounding are the province of the Roman Empire. Those kingdoms that it had overthrown and its allies, these are the people. She is sitting upon them. She is like the queen bee. It's what she's classified. And you can see why they are enticed to her. When we were reading this, how will she appear? And this is one of her things that draws people to her. But it hid her true character. And that's what God is trying to tell us what is about this woman, this harlot. It says, with her, the kings of earth committed adultery. All right. She was the world's capital city, Rome. Think about this. Roman Empire, how big and vast it was. And Rome is the capital of it, the center focus of it. For she reigneth over the kings of the earth. If this is the dominating empire, which it was, the Roman Empire, Rome was the reigning city. It was the capital of the world at this particular time. Her evil influence corrupted kings and inhabitants of the earth. Human beings naturally tend to follow the proper majority as it is seduced by the glitter of sin. So when Rome was in control, she had enticed people to become drunk with riches. Rome was quite rich. The empire itself, but the Roman city, very wealthy. Entertainment. They had all things that going on there. Is a intoxicating. It's addicting. If you give somebody a little power, you watch it go to their head. You watch somebody get a promotion sometimes and see that little power, what they think they have, and how they can try to control with it. Self-centered gratification is about me. All about me. I don't care about you. If it inconvenienced you, so long as you don't inconvenience me. And all the false religion and its rebellion against God. And it got so bad, what we were talking about, you know, how the Caesar had exemplified himself up to a deity and to a God. That they were thought they were on the same level as God himself. That they were God. And that's the reason the nations, providence, everything had to worship him or worship his image. And he had his own priests and temples about. So you can see how Rome was. It was a magnificent place. It was a spectacular empire. It was a strong empire. But it was a corrupt one. And as it progressed, it got worse and worse and worse. And now what God is talking about is that he's fulfilled it. And now is the time that he's talking about is the punishment of it. So as he writes to them now in this particular 17th chapter and letting them know that his wrath and his judgment, as he talked about in the 16th chapter, he comes along in the 17th chapter, he just gives you a little bit more details about the wrath, what's coming to it, what's going to happen to Rome itself and the empire, how it's going to come down. There's little things that's going to appear that's going to cause it to fall down. You think, you know, people around there looking at it, nobody can come up against Rome. Nobody. Well, it's not the big thing. It's the little things. And this part of this corruption here is what, its moral decay is what led to its downfall. And it, when it started falling, it came and it came. Then he says, verse 3, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, John is now in this vision, he says. He's under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was transported to the wilderness. And he begins to see this harlot here. Not only that, but he's going to see, when we see in the rest of this vision, he's going to find out about the destiny, what happens to this harlot. He's going to understand what it's going to come about, and you and I will too. John saw the harlot sitting upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. This beast is the same as that which emerged from the sea. The beast represents the Roman world empire. And when we say Roman world empire, we mean world empire. Because it encompassed most of the territories at this particular time of the known world. And it was a huge place. The harlot is sitting up on a beast, which indicates it's her guiding control. And the beast then supports her and lifts her up like a queen. Rome controls Roman Empire. That's the capital city. It controls the whole empire. And in the same token, the empire itself holds up Rome. It looks for Rome for its control and for its guidance. And that's the way how it works, Charles.
Rome.
Right. He's given the strength, and when they do know all this, but he put it in terminology, they see this. Okay, now he's putting her, okay, here's the true character of Rome. Well, the Christians knew that. But now, the people are reading this outside of that will not know anything about it. But God is putting them, they're telling them, the true character of Rome, what she's like in the Roman Empire. She is like a harlot. She wants to take you away from me. That's what her goal is. She doesn't care anything about you people, but she wants you anyway. And she wants you to serve her. The emperor wants you to bow down to him and give him the honor and glory as being a god to them, as being a Caesar of this world empire. That's the enticement. And then if you don't do that, if you don't do these things, well, there's some things that are going to happen to you, and they already know what's going to happen to them. They're already in it. They're in an economic situation. They can't hardly make a living. They're losing their life. You see loved ones are killed. And they see this. But God is giving them encouragement here as we read this, as we did in the 16th chapter, we'll see it also in 17, that John sees the destiny as he looks at this vision, what's going to happen to her. And you and I, as we get towards the end, you'll see what happens to her. She is destroyed. And don't you think that's good news to them? Knowing that God here does care about me, that my prayers are going up to him, and he is listening to me. And I see that now everybody looks around and I mean, how can this mighty world empire fall down? God. God can do it. And let me tell you, and he's telling them, I will do that. In the 16th chapter, he says, my wrath upon them. It's going to be so hard. You think you're having a tough time. You are having a tough time. But your reward is going to be so great. But you think about it. They will not receive all the reward, but they will see the punishment. And they have an eternity of punishment forever. But you, if you stay faithful, you shall have that great reward. And that's why he's trying to encourage him to hold on. That yes, I will take care of them. But it's going to be my time. But it's coming. Now, the woman, look how she was dressed. The harlot makes herself as attractive as possible, decorating herself in all the dazzling splendor of earth's riches. The color purple and scarlet are slightly different, but when blended, they represent royalty, luxury, and splendor. They knew that. When you see somebody in purple there, you knew somebody had money. Or they were of royalty. Because purple was not a common color for the normal person. You had to have money to have this. So that's the reason she was dressed this way, to let you know that she was a royalty. The harlot is adorned with gold, precious stones, jewelry, and pearls, And all that attracts attention, allures, impresses with a sense of seductive grandeur. She strives to cover her true harlot's character with the outward splendor and glory of a queen. And this is what John sees, and this is what he's describing in the vision, what she looks like from the world. And you would look at her and say, she is a queen. Look at her dressed in royal. Look at all that jewelry she's got, all that gold and pearl, all that splendor thing. She's a wealthy woman. And what does that do? Well, to this day, the world is attracted by such things as wealth, social status, and political power. And she had them all. Rome now. She had the wealth. The capital was a social place and political power. And she had it all. This is Rome now. And it says, in her hand a golden cup, which is another sign of luxury and wealth, from which one would expect, you know, like saying that, it's having her gold cup in her of a, something that is kind of pure or something that's very delightful. But instead it is filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. That cup is filled what she's like, what her character really is. The world may serve its drink in a golden cup, but when it's offered is abominable in the sight of God, and that's what he's trying to tell you. Everything about her is abominable to me. And she has come down to the point where I just will not stand it no more. And my wrath, my judgment, my punishment will be coming upon Rome and the Roman Empire. And this is why he's letting them know. That she may look at this great splendor thing, but she's not like that. She's evil, she's corrupt, and she's trying to do what her best she can to entice. And all that, as we'll find out later on, she delights in killing my children. She drinks blood. She enjoys that. This is what Rome is like. You may look at her and think she's splendor, but she's not like that. Charles?
This is how a pleasure-addicted society operates in men. And the reason you have that, it tried to kill the testimony of Jesus Christ. It won't work, but that's what it had. And so when the society is so wrapped up with pleasure and addicted to it, this is what happens.
Mm-hmm. Well, as we talked about Sunday, you would think at the end when the judgment come, anything like that, that they would kind of want to repent or return to that thing. But they're so wrapped up in this, coming down that thing, that they, no. They're cursing God for what they did to Rome. How can you do that? Well, he's trying to tell you, say, what you see is not what you get. You have been caught up into it, and you have been bought into it, and you've been so corrupt yourself for such a long period of time, you don't know what righteousness is. This is righteous indignation. This is right, proper judgment. This is what she deserves for her sins and wickedness. Okay? This is God in action. Now, don't think he won't do that to you and me if we rebelled against him. It's righteous judgment.
Nathan? I think also, speaking about the power of Rome, you know, we know of examples in history where we have nations like this that go with such tremendous strength and represent such evil in the face of mankind and do such atrocities. Like, how do they get so powerful? I think this shows that it's the devil behind them. It's not the fact that God is doing this. It's that Satan, you know, we know that he's chaotic and he wants to destroy everything. Sometimes he puts all his power behind us.
it's what I'm talking about. We've already talked about, you know, how the dragon is behind this. The Satan himself, this is what Nathan's talking about. He is using this to entice and get as much people as he can. And he got this power. You know, where does power and authority come from? Well, it comes from Satan. But it still cannot stand against God. That's what he's trying to tell you. Saints, you're on a winning side. Understand that. You're in victory. Like it's the song we sung. We rejoice when we get to heaven. In victory. That's what it is. It is victory. And we can rejoice. And what he says, stay with me. Don't be enticed by it. Like the world is enticed by this, you can see how she is. Do not fall for it, because this is not what she is. The true character and identity of the woman, which she may have sought to keep concealed by her appearance, but now it's going to be clearly revealed. The harlot is Babylon the Great, which would symbolize Rome. Roman terms symbolize the world of lust and seduction. That which the harlot would keep hidden is now a mask. She is indeed the mother harlot of all seduction and everything detestable in the sight of God. And he's just letting you know that, yes, now. Here, you've seen her. This is what the world appears to look at. Well, I can see on the forehead. This is Babylon the Great, which is Rome, which is the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That's who she is. That's what Rome is. It's abomination. And it's something that God despises. And he's going to take care of it. And it's coming. Any other questions or comments upon those first five verses? Okay. I saw that the woman was drunk, well, with the blood of God's holy people. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns." Okay. Now, he said, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people." The harlot cares nothing about God. She consistently opposes God's way. She sets herself against all who refuse to take part in the ceremonies of the emperor's worship. If she's under the authority of Satan, then you know she's going to be against God. And if she's going against God, what does Satan want to go after now? He knows he's been defeated by Christ. He can only go after his children, and that's what she's doing, is persecuting, killing the children, and she's loving it. She is drunken with the blood of the saints, meaning she has slain many servants of God. She is intoxicated with their blood. Her ascension to put saints to death has her reeling out of control, so that justice and soberness are stained. She's out of control. No common sense, no righteousness, no judgment, nothing but pure evilness. John was astonished with this and amazed. As he pondered the activity of this great harlot, who was spindly attired, checked with precious jewels, drunk with the blood of saints, and mounted on a great beast. Can you imagine now the vision that John just see, how that is going to astound him? How she is splendidly dressed and everything, but her hands are full of blood. And it's the blood of God's children, saints. And then it said, talk about the angel. Well, it said, how did the angel? I don't know. He may have seen a facial expression or whatever. John could have said something about it. But the angel sees that he was astonished, but then he says, let me explain it to you. Okay? And that's what he's going to do, starting with verse 8. He's going to start explaining to them what he has saw. Let me just tell you, the next several verses are very complicated. I will give you my version. I'm keeping it in a context that we've had all along. That God is talking to them about Rome and the Roman Empire. Because that's what they're concerned about. They're living at it right now. And I think this is what he's talking about. He said, the beast which you saw once was, now it's not. And yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose name have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads and seven hills on which the woman sits, they are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven, is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. All right. We've talked about this some. John seems now to have identified the beast now as the emperor. Okay, the beast is Rome, but now I think he's personifying it by saying it is the emperor, the king, whatever, how you want to call it, for the empire. All right. In the discussion of the head that received a death stroke and was healed, we went back to this in 13th chapter, verse 3. It was concluded, or we said it was, probably that it was Nero had received a death stroke and his life would revive in Domitian. Okay. Persecution. Nero, basically probably one major started it. He started blaming the Christians for all the things that were going to happen. And so, at this particular time, Rome began to persecute the Christian, also the Jews, also. But Rome began to persecute the Christians, start blaming things on Christians with it. Well, Nero died. Well, at the particular time here, Rome really didn't think he was dead. They said, no, or he's going to come back with it. Well, no, Nero died. But one came like him down the road, and that was Domitian. Except he was probably a little bit more evil than Nero. He persecuted a lot more, I would say, according to history, than Nero. But he was like Nero. That's why they recently said that the myth was that Nero's come back. No, it's a different one. It's not the same one. And the abyss is the ram out of which the smoke and locust came that had darkened the sun an hour. We saw that in 9th chapter, first three verses. And over which Satan ruled in verse 11. Also, this source emerged a beast who made war with the witness and overcame them. And out of this satanic ram, the woes and persecution of the saints originated. And basically, you have your Caesars coming. In a place of one persecutor once was, now is not, another rises from Satan's domain to take his place. However, he will go into destruction or rather ruin. So the beast which you saw once was, now is not. But yet he come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Another one rises up, like him. That's why I think he's talking about. He said, the inhabitants of the earth, whose names, those of the world, who have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. They think Nero's back. because it once was, now it's not, and yet will come. So you have a Caesar that comes up, like Nero, that start persecuting the Christians, but more so. Are we on the same page? Are you following me? Do I have a yes? Okay. Stay with me on that. This verse is important. So they thought now here that Nero's back, but he's not. It's another one in his place. But he's even more wicked. All right. Through understanding God's purpose and his actions set forth in Scripture, one may hope to understand what God is revealing through the angel to John and to us. The angel says he will tell John the mystery. Understanding must come from the insight of what the angel says. That's important, what the angel says. It says the seven heads on the beast are identified as the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Okay? To them at this time of reading this, they were going to think, identify this as Rome because Rome was sitting on seven hills. So if seven hills, the Rome sitting on it, seven mountains, that's going to be Rome. The seven kings, okay, are symbolic numbers, representative of the whole series of emperors. And they will remain seven no matter how long the actual list happens to be. Now, here comes a lot of problems. Verse 10. They are also seven kings. Now, if I tell you number seven, and in all our studies, what are you going to think? Right. You're not going to think seven, right? Okay. A lot of people tried to do that. They're trying to make this literal. It is not literal. We're using symbolics. We're using figurative language here. So the seven is the complete kings or emperors of Rome. And it doesn't make whether it's 7 or 15 or 20. It's the whole complete emperors. They are also seven, or the complete. This is all the Roman Empire. It says five have fallen. Here they try to come in. Five is a figurative number. It's not literal. And basically he's talking about some, maybe a majority of them have already fallen or gone or no longer emperors. One is now. There is one emperor now. The other has not yet. There are other ones that are coming in the future. You got some that's already been passed. You got one now, and you got some coming in the future. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. In other words, their period of time is determined. It's going to be a short period of time. It may not seem, but it's a short period of time. It's brevity. That's what he's talking about. Now, when you get to 11, the beast who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Now, what do you think that means? Anybody? Go back to verse 8. The beast which you once saw, once was, now it is not the same thing. He's talking about the emperor. He is spelling verse 8 and 11 are the same thing. That was once was. It's no longer now, but now he is. You just scratching your head or you got a question? Okay. Just an itch. Okay. You got something, Charles? Or are you just holding your hand?
To me, the explanation is what we've always been.
been doing. He just repeating the same thing over. What we had in chapter 12 and 13 is what we had in 16 and 17 at the same time. He's telling you about his judgment against Rome and the Roman Empire. And now he's talking in this particular part section here, he is talking about the emperors. When he used the beast, he's talking about the kings or the emperors themselves. He personifies the beast, the Roman Empire, through the emperors. And he's talking about that, those that were once was and that who came up. Now, there's some other interpretation with that. And they've tried to name them all. These are symbolic numbers. There is no seven emperors. It's a complete thing of emperors. The number five has to do with those that have befallen before, the one is now, and then the ones that are coming up, ones coming later, the ones that come up later. But to me, verse 11 and 8 are exactly the same thing. He says it in just a different way. This one that had died for persecution, which probably would be Nero. I'm not saying it is, but I think it is. It's Nero. Then you come to one just like him, it would be Domitian. And he would be classified as the eighth king, but he's not, because it says he belongs to the seventh, and he is going to his destruction, or his time is limited also. And that's basically what I think about. And then Doug's got something else to say about it. He can say about it Sunday, because that's my time's up. Larry's gone. All right. Thank you very much. As we bring our service to a close here on Wednesday night, we always offer the invitation of our Lord. Tonight I like to do that in the way of talking about my best friend. And I know what you're going to think. So, well, we're going to be listening about Cindy. Well, she's my best friend, but I'm not going to be talking about her. He said, well, it must be your brother. Well, he's my best friend, too. But I'm not going to be talking about him. Everybody said, well, it has to be Dale, it has to be Larry and Linda, because he knew them before they, when they was in school, and he always talked about Linda's long, pretty red hair. No, it's not about them. It's about Jesus Christ. And why would you, I want to do that? Well, I think about a lot of things that he's done for me. One thing he's done for me, he's provided salvation for me. He's saved my soul. If he saved my soul, he can save your soul. Imagine that we're standing out here in a parking lot, and the garbage truck come up and just unload his garbage right on top of me. Just a big old pile of stinky garbage. Smelling all around me and up over top of my head. And my best friend come along there and took all that garbage away, which represents my sin. Took all the stink away and left me in a white, clean robe. See, if he done that for me, he can do it for you. Because most everybody in here wouldn't be piled up with it. Garbage like I was, it probably wouldn't be up over your shoe tops. I'm going to read you two or three verses that will help explain this. And maybe encourage you for Jesus Christ to be your best friend too. In 1 John the 5th chapter, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is his son. That's my best friend. That's one of the reasons he's my best friend. That's the reason he should be your best friend too. He who has the Son has life. That's my best friend. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He's talking about eternal life in the verse, same verses right before that. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's my best friend. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's my best friend. Let me read Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. May I suggest to you, I believe it's there right now. Talking about present tense. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my best friend. Let me share you one last verse, and then we'll stand and sing the invitation song. Some say, well, we live in a rough society. I recognize your best friend can wash away my sin in the watery grave of baptism, but have I done that tonight on Wednesday? What about Friday? My best friend is taking care of that too. God is taking care of that. My best friend has done so much and means so much to me. He's the first one that I talk to in the morning and the last one I talk to at night. Because that's how I approach God, is through my best friend. You can too. Let me read this to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's my best friend. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? You can, because we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you have a need, would you let the brethren know here? And we'll take care of it.
Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ, liveth in me. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am. Life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ, liveth in me.
Thank you, Charles, for offering the invitation this evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. Our next assembly will be Sunday morning. We have Bible classes at 9 a.m. with worship to follow at 10. If there's no other announcements at this time, we'll be led into closing prayer.
Let us pray. O wise and almighty God, our Father which art in heaven, we humbly come to you at the close of this service, so thankful for the opportunity that has been ours to be here, to sing these songs of praise to your name and to study from your word, to be reminded that indeed we have a friend in Jesus. He wants to be our friend. He's extended his hand of friendship to us. And he asks that we take that hand. As he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so as we have just sung, we're so thankful for the freedom that we have from our sins. We're thankful for the comfort that we have by being obedient to you. And the hope that we embrace through the promises of your word. Pray that we'll always give ourselves to not only a study of it, but a practice of it continually. Let our eyes not be diverted to the pleasures of the world and the riches and the power that those who are carnally minded follow after, and which we can be attracted to as well. Help us to detest those things, as we saw tonight in our adult Bible study in Revelation, and how you showed how it might be beautiful to our carnal eyes, but through spiritual eyes they're detestable. And we pray that we will develop those same eyes and love those things that are genuinely beautiful, those things of the Spirit, and that we'll conform ourselves to those things. Please grant us a safe journey to our homes tonight and a good night's rest, that we might awake refreshed tomorrow and renewed to do your will and glorify you in so doing. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Here I go. Okay. Thank you.